Lord would bless and meet our needs today as we gather together. We're going to turn in our hymn books to the Psalm 118a. The Psalm 118a, our section of Psalms, is found at the back of the hymnal, Psalm 118a. Oh, praise the Lord, for he is good, his mercy lasteth ever. And we'll stand as we sing, please. We're going to turn in the Word of God this morning to Psalm 119. The Psalm 119, and we'll read from verse 9 down to the end of verse 16. The section that is entitled Beth, after the second section, or the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119 and the verse 9. The Word of God says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Well, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Amen, and may the Lord bless reading of his word to our hearts today, and maybe even think of verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let us pray and let us seek the Lord together, please. Eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we come before thee today and we thank thee that we can gather together as thy people in thy name to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And Father, we thank thee that we can sing thy praises and we can remind ourselves of our dependence upon thee, the one who created this world and the one who upholds this world by his power. Father, we thank thee. We can come today and worship the living and true God of heaven, and the one who gave his Son to be the Savior of sinners. And our Father, we look to thee that thou would be pleased to bless our time of worship today, that as we come before thee, that we would praise thee with hearts that truly rejoice in all that thou hast done for us. We thank thee for thy common grace, and we thank thee for the blessings of life. And we thank thee, O God, for thy special grace and for thy so great salvation. We realize that as thy word teaches us, we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and that there is none good, none righteous, no, not one. And Father, we realize that we who are sinners will one day die and be found in a lost eternity. But we thank thee that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank thee today and we praise thee that there is a gospel by which men and women can be saved. We thank thee today that we gather here to consider thy gospel, to hear thy word. And we do remember those who are yet outside of Christ, as thy word teaches, they are dead in trespasses and in sins. And Lord, we pray that thou would be pleased to work within their hearts, to draw them to the Savior, that they would turn from sin and look on to Christ for salvation. We do remember, Father, the families of this congregation. Remember loved ones and friends and colleagues who are outside of Christ, and we pray that thou would move. Help us to witness to them. Help us to point them to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to point them to the Savior of sinners, to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And Father, today we pray that we would rejoice in souls being saved. We would praise thee because of thy gospel and thy grace. Father, we do remember those within our congregation who are in need. Remember fresh the Hansen family. Think of our brother Clayton Snow. Remember Father Lance and his needs. We do remember as well our sister Debbie. Remember Rini and others as well, O God, who need thy help and need thy strength, need the touch of the great physician. Lord, we pray today that would meet us at the point of our need, that we would rejoice that the Lord is here, that he has helped us, that he has strengthened us, that like the psalmist, we would rejoice in the help of our God, knowing he who is our rock and our mighty fortress and our deliverer working within our lives. Lord, we look to thee for thy blessing to be upon us. Bless thy word to our hearts this day. Bless thy word as it goes forth, even from this pulpit and this congregation through the radio ministry. We pray that thou would bless that work across Canada. We think as well of our sister congregations and our missionaries and the wider Free Presbyterian family. Lord, bless, we pray, and may we ever love and ever stay true to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, visit our land with revival. Visit our land with a spiritual awakening. Awaken our hearts. Revive us. Lord, revive this land that thy people may rejoice in thee. We pray for thy hand to be upon us. We pray that thou would forgive us for our sins, that we would desire to be close to thee, to forsake sin, and to live for our Savior. May we, as the Catechism teaches, glorify Thee. That is our chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Lord, bless us, bless the preaching of Thy word, and may we ever find comfort and strength and grace with Thee. And we ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're turning again in our hymnals to the hymn 55. Hymn 55, God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Hymn 55, we'll stand again as we sing, please. Be seated. At this point, can we again welcome each one, those visiting with us, those watching online, and we look forward to the Lord's blessings upon us as we gather together in His name today. Do you remember the prayer meeting at 5:30 downstairs, and then the evening worship service at 6 p.m.? We invite you back to hear the Word of God tonight. On Wednesday at 7:30 p.m., we have our Bible study and prayer meeting in the prayer room downstairs and on Zoom. And so we encourage the Lord's people to come along and to hear the Word of God and to pray together for one another and for His work. Next Lord's Day, there will be the normal services, 9:30 in the morning. It's a Sunday school downstairs for children. Upstairs here for the adults, and then at 10:30 is the morning worship, at 5:30 again the prayer meeting, and then the evening worship at 6 p.m. And being the last Sunday in the month, we will have our time of food and fellowship after the evening service. Do you remember on Saturday the 4th of May at 9 a.m. we have the women's breakfast, and then at 11 a.m. we have a meeting to discuss the details for the Vacation Bible School that will take place in August. And if you're willing to come and to help out, then do come along. It is after the women's breakfast, but if there are men who want to be involved and to help, we'll come along at 11 a.m. and we can have a time of discussion about the VBS. We announced last Lord's Day about the Adult Sunday School, and we're hoping to have a question and answer session, maybe if we have many questions over the course of a few weeks, and so dealing with several questions per gathering on the Sunday morning. And so we are asking those in the congregation, if you've any questions, whether it's about church history, which we've been considering, or doctrine or practice, or whatever it might be, relating to the church and spiritual matters, then submit your questions. If you notice in the bulletin, there is an advertisement for it, and there is a QR code. If you scan that QR code with your smartphone, and it will take you to a form online where you can submit your questions, and they'll come directly to me. You can email them, and if that technology is too much, you can write them down on a piece of paper and give them to me. So there are different ways in which to submit questions, and so we encourage you to do so. And if there are several questions, we'll deal with them across several weeks, and we'll let you know what the format will be later on. So do remember that. We do encourage that as well. The latest Trinitarian Bible Society quarterly magazine is on the table, and so is the Free Presbyterian Church Current magazine. That magazine is available on the hall table at Keene this week. There are plenty of copies, and so take one. If you're a visitor and you want to take a copy, feel free. They're free of charge, and there are good articles found in those magazines. Do remember the Western Canada Family Conference taking place August the 30th to September the 1st. There is an advertisement for that printed in the bulletin. We've mentioned it on other occasions. And we are encouraging those who are hoping to go to register. To make it easy to register, we've put a sign-up page or a sign-up sheet on the table in the hall. And so we're asking if you put down your name and then put down the number of people coming with you. So if your family is coming, you can put down your name. And if there's five people in your family, put down five. And then an email address for contact so the Reverend Simpson can contact you with any details as necessary. And then in a few weeks, a couple of months, we'll send those details off to the Reverend Simpson. And so we need to know the numbers later on to have an idea about catering. And so we don't want to have a small bit of food for five people and 50 people show up and there's nothing to feed them with. So you can understand we need to know roughly some numbers of those who are attending to sort out the catering arrangements. So we do encourage you to come. It's going to be a good weekend of Bible teaching and fellowship. And the purpose of this is to encourage spiritual growth and closer fellowship between our churches in Western Canada. We are advertising this as a Western Canada Family Conference, and we're encouraging families to come, but it's not just for families. And so if you want to come yourself, then feel free to do so. But we encourage families and groups of people. We encourage everyone to come. And so do bear that in mind, please. There are a few other changes in the bulletin. We have the QR code for the archived sermons on sermon audio. The same for the Let the Bible Speak radio. We updated these advertisements, and you'll find Radio Carry, the details there for radio broadcasts. QR code takes you to the Radio Carry website, and there you can listen to the live stream at the various times those broadcasts are on, just to make it easy for you. So do remember those matters and pray for that radio outreach, the radio broadcasts that go across Canada as well. These are all the announcements, the subject to the will of God. I'm going to turn in our hymnals to our offering hymn. It's hymn number 524. 524, and we'll remain seated while our tithes and our offerings to the Lord are lifted. 524, remaining seated, please.
pray. Dear Heavenly God and Father, we thank Thee, Lord, that we can be found in Thy house this morning. Bless, we pray, as we worship Thee. Help us to sing the hymns and to pray and to listen. We ask that You would bless all aspects of this service. Bless our pastor. Bless these gifts that we bring to Thee, that You would use them for Your honor and glory, for the furtherance of Thy church and kingdom, and also that the gospel may be spread. Speak to our hearts this day. Give us a whole day of joy in serving Thee. And we ask, Lord, that You would lead and guide each one and touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's change our positions and stand to sing verse 3 of 524. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arm. Standing, please. Seated. This morning we are turning again in the Word of God to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as many are aware, we have been moving through the book of 1 Timothy, and we're coming close to the end of chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 9. This morning, and here we come to various pieces of advice and instruction given by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, the young minister who is serving the Lord and preaching His word in his congregation. And so verse 9 of 1 Timothy 4, let us give attention and due diligence to the word of God today. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His precious and infallible truth today. Let us unite in prayer and seek the Lord as we consider His word together. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee today for Thy precious word. Thank Thee, O God, that we can look unto Thee. And we desire that help and the presence of Thy Spirit. We desire that Thou, O God, would apply Thy word to our hearts, that we learn from Thee this day, that our lives, our Christian lives, would see change because of the power of Thy word. We pray that Thou would instruct us and teach us. Lord, we pray that as Thy people, we would humbly receive Thy word. We would lay it up within our hearts and by the power of thy Spirit practice it in our lives. Lord, speak to those outside of Christ, we pray. Those who are cold at heart, who once walked with thee. Lord, encourage us, thy people. Glorify thy name today through the preaching of thy precious word. And give us help and understanding and power, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The whole focus of pastoral ministry is to be fixed upon the Word of God. There may be many duties, but the sight of the pastor must be focused upon the Lord and upon the Savior. The Apostle Paul in this epistle has spent time instructing Timothy concerning the necessary aspects of effective ministry regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ministry of the gospel is a difficult work. It is hard, but yet the spiritual worker is to trust in the living God. For ultimately, it is his work. The minister is to focus upon sound teaching and godliness. And Timothy is told in verse number 11, these things command and teach. Not merely command and teach, but we find in verse 12 that he is also to be an example to the flock of God. These things are necessary not only for himself, but for the congregation, that they may support and pray for the pastor's work, that they will recognize that his office is a scriptural office and that his labor is the work of God. In verse 11, the Greek for command refers to directing or giving orders. And so the pastor is to command, he is to direct, he is to give orders. And immediately today we find ourselves maybe being against such a thing. We don't like to take orders. We don't like to be told what to do. If we were in the military, that's a common part of our life, but we may not be. But yet, when it comes to the Word of God, there is an authority that comes from God Himself. We are to obey His Word. And as the pastor, the minister, the preacher presents the Word of God, it is not the pastor saying, these things obey, these things do. It is God through his word that is saying these things. It is done in the name of God. And the people of God are to trust and to obey and to practice the doctrine of God. Timothy was a relatively young pastor. He needed encouragement and instruction in being solid and firm in his stand for the gospel. He could not be a young man finding his way in life. He could not stand up in the pulpit and preach the word of God, but be unsure about certain fundamental doctrines, being unsure about sin, or unsure whether there is a hell or whether there is not a hell. He needed to know the doctrine of Christ. He needed to be able to present the doctrine of Christ. And despite his young age, he needed to show authority and maturity. And so, he was a young man instructing his congregation in how to live and behave and serve God, a man perhaps much younger than some of those who were in his congregation. But despite that inexperience, he had been called and approved, verse 14, by the church, by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. There was to be respect given ultimately because Timothy was a minister of Christ. One commentator humorously put it like this, that despite the young man's experience, they needed to treat him like a Timothy and not a Timmy, because he was the man of God preaching the word of God. But in verse number 12, we find one of the issues that arises in the church today, and that is of age and experience. Men often think that mature age equals great experience. And often it does. And sometimes it doesn't. And that young age equals no experience. And often it does, but sometimes it doesn't. And often in the leadership of churches, a blend or a balance between young and old can be good. A balance between youthful energy and wisdom. And Paul deals with this in verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. The reality is that youth can be despised, but youth can have experiences that the old do not have and can never have. The old wisdom can also benefit youth. And youthful zeal and vigor in standing for truth can benefit those who, through the years, have lost zeal and energy in the fight. Youth can be wrong and old can be right. Old can be wrong and youth can be right. And Paul's instruction here should make the Church of Christ realize that youth is no excuse for dismissing the preaching or the leadership of men. Those things must be assessed in light of the Scriptures. Not age, but lack of experience as well can cause problems. But also we can find that maturity, those who are mature, can make the same mistakes. Matthew Henry said that men's youth will not be despised if they do not, by youthful vanities and follies, make themselves despicable. And so the apostle gives advice to young Timothy. It is said of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous English Baptist preacher, as he began his preaching career, it is said that he had a juvenile face, and despite that, he had many effective sermons. And there was a particular encounter that was mentioned around an anniversary. And he was asked many years before that in what is said to have been his salad days. Now, that does not mean that he had a diet of salad. He only ate salad, and that was his salad days. But it means his years of inexperience, his early days. He was asked to go and preach in a particular village. And he went, and he met the pastor of the church, whose name was Brown. And that good old gentleman, it is said, was disconcerted at Spurgeon's youthful appearance. He said, "Well, well, I really did not dream that you were only a boy. I would not have asked you to preach for me if you were only a boy." And Mr. Spurgeon said, "Well, I can go back where I came from." But Brian would not permit this, and into the pulpit the young man went. Mr. Brian planted himself on the pulpit steps, maybe to keep an eye on the young preacher. Maybe there was nowhere else to sit, I don't know. But he sat on the pulpit steps, and Spurgeon began to preach in the book of Proverbs. "Gray hairs are a crown of glory to a man." He said he doubted that, for he knew a man with gray hair who could hardly be civil. But the passage went on to say, "If it be found in the way of righteousness." And he said that was a different thing. And he preached his sermon, and when he came down, Mr. Brown said to him, "Bless your heart. I have been 30 years a minister, and I was never better pleased with a sermon." And he referred to him as being bold and lively. And he said that "you are the boldest, liveliest dog that ever barked in a pulpit." And they were good friends afterwards. Youth, but yet God was very much with him. Calvin, John Calvin, stated that the fact that Timothy is a young man should not prevent others from heeding what he says, provided, of course, that it is the words of sound doctrine. And so the question must be asked, in regard to youthful age, how can respect be given? And Paul teaches that Timothy is to be an example in godliness. And dear believer, all of us are to be examples for Christ within the local church as well. Timothy, as the pastor, was to lead in godliness, but that does not mean that everyone else could just sit back. They were to lead. They were to be examples also. One commentator made the remark that, for better or worse, to a greater or lesser extent, congregations are made in the image of their pastors, because that is who leads, who cares, who preaches to them as a flock. They hear the doctrine from the pastor. They see his life. And of course, ultimately, we should be following God. But the example and influence of the pastor is so strong that that could be said. The apostle said in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 11, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." In other words, follow me in as much as I follow Christ. And he himself desired to set an example, and this is what he tells Timothy to do. Timothy, be an example of the believer. Live for Christ. Serve the Lord. Not only preach sound doctrine, but show in your life the great virtues of the gospel of Christ. And these things are vital for us as a congregation. We're to pray for the good of the pastor, that he is the biblical example to lead and guide the flock of God. We considered last week the labor and reproach of gospel ministry. And now we come to see the necessary example that the pastor must be in the face of opposition. And Satan desires to destroy that example. But dear congregation, as we gather here today, have you approached this time of worship today in prayer for your pastor, praying that God will teach, instruct, guide, lead, give strength, give help to deal with temptations and sins, that God would have all the glory, that God would use the preaching of the word by your pastor to stir up your soul, to save his people, to edify his church? The pastor is to pray for the flock over which the Lord hath made him an overseer. And so a failure in either or both of those duties is going to hinder our worship of God. It's going to hinder God's blessing being upon us as we worship him. And it goes against all that Paul is teaching Timothy here. May the Lord search our hearts and correct us in love and grace if we are found wanting. We're to pray. Timothy was to be an example to the believers. And he was to pray regarding that. He was to lead regarding that. But the congregation are also to pray for him as their pastor in doing that very thing. And although Paul's words here are addressed to Timothy, there are lessons for all of us, directed not only to the minister of the flock, but to the flock itself. John Calvin said, "What else then must we ministers do but act in such a way that our lives confirm the doctrine which we bring. The men with their own eyes see that we are earnest and well-intentioned in our work, and that it is God that we serve." And therefore, if Timothy is to be an example in these godly traits that we see in verse number 12, then these very same godly traits must adorn every believer. Notice what verse 12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Timothy is to be an example in those things. Why? Because all of us are to have these traits. If he is an example in these things, then all of us are to learn concerning the word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, purity. If Timothy is an example, there are things that are to be learnt and need to be seen in all of our lives as the Lord's people. And so, this morning, let us consider called to be an example in godliness. Called to be an example in godliness. And I want you to see six particular thoughts. We have six thoughts here. And we are not going to be preaching all day with 6 points, don't worry. I sent a photograph of the bulletin, I think it was to one of the brethren during the week to show the advertisement below it. And I said, don't get concerned about the fact you see point 5 and point 6 for Sunday morning. We're not going to be preaching all day. But there are thoughts here, and we're going to, hopefully, in the will of God, deal with all six of these. Some will be briefer than others. But firstly, we find that in being called to be an example in godliness, Timothy is to be an example in word. the minister, is to be an example in word. And the Greek for word in verse 12, it means communication or speech. The speech of the pastor is to be seasoned with grace and with love. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 4, it says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So there is a form of communication that is not godly, that is not edifying, something that we are and the pastor is to avoid. Rather, his words are to build up and spiritually edify the people of God. He is one who is to tell the truth, and certainly in consideration of doctrine, he is to preach true doctrine and the true word of God. And therefore, connected to this is that thread running through 1 Timothy of sound doctrine. In 2 Timothy 4, the pastor, Timothy, is instructed to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to be consistent in the preaching of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and moving through these verses, verse 6, for if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And so Timothy is to have this emphasis upon preaching true doctrine. And the role of preaching the truth of God is the primary duty of the pastor. God's word must sound forth from his mouth, and there is this urging from the apostle through this epistle to Timothy that the leaders within the church of Christ, they set a good example by the words of their teaching. And these words are to be true words, and these words are to be beneficial words. There is a need for Timothy to be an example in word. In word. That is how those things are said, grace and love. It is what is said, the content of that. And there's a danger in preaching. Men can have a one-track mind. Every verse, every word needs to be preached, and that leads to some very empty, cold, and dry sermons, because they are unable to say enough about certain verses to form a sermon that edifies, encourages, presents the gospel strictly from that particular text. All of God's word is vital and necessary. We believe that. But there are passages that are more suited to the edification of the Lord's people, and we can understand that. We think of that verse in 1 Peter, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We often quote it and cling to it for encouragement. But we can think of Nehemiah 7, verse 13, the children of Zattu, 845, and that's the verse. And you can wonder, well, if we were to preach a sermon on that, where would we go? There's a difference in the content and purpose. Should a pastor preach for several weeks on those lists in Nehemiah chapter 7, there's at least 30 verses in that passage that are basically the same with different names and different numbers. And you would come and approach that passage in a different way than you would 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, or that verse in 1 Peter. You would not preach on every single verse. You would preach it as a block. You would point out what the context is, rather than spending weeks and weeks and weeks on that. But there are some that do. There are some that do. How then should preaching be approached? Well, we said what we said because of a certain thing. Preaching should be approached in building the bridge of application, edification, exhortation from God's word to all of us. We could think of the pulpit here as a bridge, as a link, as a cable reaching out to all of us. And it is a bridge that comes from the word of God to all of our hearts. And that bridge is to be the exhortation of the word. We're to be taught what Scripture means. We're to be edified and built up through Scripture. We're to be pointed to Christ through Scripture. We're to have the word applied through Scripture. And that is that bridge that is coming from God's word to our hearts. And the pulpit is that which, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, builds that bridge to us and explains these things to us. And therefore, as the word of God is preached, there is to be that exhortation, that edification, that application to our hearts. And Timothy is to be an example in these things. He is to use the word of God and to preach it. What is being taught here? How does it apply to the congregation? Those questions are to be asked and then applied, and the bridge is to be built by the grace of God. Questions the preacher must always ask in approaching the word to preach it. And so we see from this example in the word, we are to pray for the preacher and the preaching of the word of God. We're to pray that God would bless, that God would lead, that God would guide, that the preaching of the word would be edifying to our hearts, that there would be that bridge, that we would be taught and the word of God would be applied to us. We should pray for the keeping of sound doctrine, that the pulpit would be pure, that God's word and God's truth alone would be preached. We should pray for practicing what is preached. Not only the preacher practicing what is preached, but the congregation practicing what is preached, because it is ultimately the word of God. And that can be the difficult thing, practicing what is preached. We should pray that the words of God should be taken upon our hearts and applied by the Spirit. We should prepare for preaching. When we think of sports games, if you were to go to a hockey game and you were there 20 minutes before face-off, and you're sitting eating your hot dog in the stands, the ice isn't empty. The skaters are there. The players are there skating around. What are they doing? They're not putting on a show for you. It might be nice to watch, but they're warming up. They're preparing themselves for the game. They're stretching their muscles. They're getting that bit of practice in. They're warming themselves up. They're preparing for what will come. And we are to do the same when we come to the Word of God. We are to prepare our hearts. We are to pray that God would help us. Why? Because we have sinful hearts of flesh. We can find it difficult to understand the Word of God. Tiredness can come upon us. The difficulties of life, the pain of the body, the distractions that we face day by day. Satan seeks to tempt us and to take our minds away from the worship of God and from His Word. And we're to prepare our hearts that the Lord would bless. Who is the preacher? He's not infallible. He's fallible. He's a sinner saved by grace. Therefore, is there not then something of the human weakness of the human vessel? And we're to pray for that. We're to pray that despite all of our inabilities and our feeblenesses and the sins that we seek to overcome by God's grace, that the Lord would prepare our hearts for the preaching of His precious word. We're to pray that the important words of the gospel would come out of our lips as well. We're to attend the house of God, but the question can come, the rebuke can come, but I know the gospel well, and I'm saved, and I don't need to come to church so often, because I am saved. I know the gospel. I don't need to hear that message again and again and again. But believers need to grow in their understanding of that very gospel. And as we grow in understanding the gospel, that will enable us to learn how to witness and present that very same gospel. The more we hear it preached, the more we hear it explained, the more we grow to understand it, the more that we can learn how to witness and present that gospel. It is a benefit to us. And in all these things, in the preaching of the word, in the attitude by which he spoke, everything, Timothy, is to be an example in word. But secondly, in conversation. In conversation. And the Greek word translated here is conversation in the Authorized Version, the King James Version. It means conduct and actions and behavior. It's an older definition of the word conversation and not a mistranslation. Words change meaning over time. Conduct and speech often go together. But it means actions. In what he does, Timothy is to be an example. As he preaches the word, his conduct is to match that which he says. Richard Baxter the Puritan warned regarding the importance of good Christian doctrine, aligned with the true doctrine of Scripture being taught, when he said, "Lest you unsay with your lives that which you say with your tongues. Lest you unsay with your lives that which you say with your tongues." The importance of Christian conduct cannot be underestimated. Dear believer, you and I are to live as a testimony to Christ. What did the apostle say in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2? "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Every believer is a letter, an epistle, speaking of Christ, known and read of all men. Matthew Henry said that those who teach by their doctrine must teach by their life, else they pull down with one hand what they build up with the other. They must be examples both in word and conversation. And how important that is. How important that is. And dear believer, you and I are to pray for that. That there would be that consistent example in word and in action. That you yourself would be an example to those outside of Christ in word and conversation or action. How sad it would be if in the workplace you witnessed and spoke of Christ and told your unbelieving colleagues of the importance of turning from sin and living for Christ and living a holy life and forsaking the world and forsaking sin and forsaking the pleasures and forsaking the addictions of this world for Christ. And then your colleagues see you given over to those very same addictions. Drunken with alcohol. Taking drugs. Whatever it is. And they're thinking, who is this man? He's told us to forsake sin, to forsake these things. But he does them himself. And the testimony of the gospel and your witnessing for Christ is of no effect because your actions don't match your words. How important that is. And Paul is saying here that is important for the leadership of the church as well, to be that example in consistency, to not be hypocrites. Thirdly, I want you to see in verse 12, we have in love. In love. The word charity in the original Greek is love. It's a word that means love. And we are to have love toward one another. We're ultimately to have love toward Christ. That's the foundation of all of this. Our love to Christ. Our love to our Savior. We cannot live a godly life if we know not Christ and if we love not the Savior. And the love that we have for the brethren, the love that we have for the lost, it is all built upon the love that we have for Christ. Do you love the Savior today? Do you love him above all things? Do you love the one who gave himself for you, who died an atoning death upon the cross, who died that men and women might be saved and redeemed? Is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? Have you believed upon him? Have you obeyed the call of the gospel to trust in him? To turn from your sin? The hymn writer said, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know Thou art mine. Can you sing that from the depths of your heart, knowing that you've turned from your sin, that Christ is your Savior? My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. And the love that we're to show to Christ, the love that we are to show in our Christian lives, it all comes from that foundation of what Christ has done for his people in loving them as he died upon the cross. John 13, verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Love is one of those distinguishing features or marks of the believer. And the pastor is to set that example. That's what Paul is saying here. The virtue of all virtues, an example in love. Loving God, loving his neighbor. And that example is to be an example to all of us that we are to love God. We are to love the Savior. We are to love our neighbor. We are to love the lost. One commentator said about the pastor, he cares most for those who are most difficult to care for. And is that not something as the Lord's people that we can think upon ourselves? As believers, we are to care most for those who are most difficult to care for. There might be those within the church, outside the church, within our families, and they almost make us want to grab them by their necks. We shouldn't do that, but we feel like it sometimes. And we're not to do that. We're to show love. We're to show grace. We're to seek the Lord, that the Lord would help us to overcome feelings of anger or rage, and to show forth love. Someone might be hard to love. They might be filled with spite and hatred. They may do things that constantly frustrate us. That's not an excuse for us to set love aside. Pray the Lord would deal with them, but look to ourselves, look to yourself, that you would show love, that there would be that example in love, not merely from the pastor, but from all of us to everyone else. That even as a congregation, we would love one another. Fourthly, here we see in spirit, verse 12. John Gill said, in the exercise of spiritual gifts, in spiritual talk and conversation, in fervency of spirit or true zeal for the honor of God, the glory of the Redeemer, the spread of his gospel, truths and ordinances, and the support of the same, the pastor is to be an example in all of these things. And we're to cultivate such gifts and seek these gifts to be cultivated in others. And when we talk of the spiritual gifts, we're not talking about those gifts used by those who are in Pentecostal and charismatic circles, but gifts of grace and gifts of love, the gift of preaching and teaching, all of these things, spiritual graces. That in all that we seek to do, that we would do for the glory of God, there would be an example in all of this. How could the pastor lead by example in serving the Lord if he's going to the pulpit and he says, well, congregation, we have to worship God today. I want you to turn to this particular hymn and, yeah, we're going to have to stand for this and we're going to have to sing, and then we turn to the Word of God, and it's a long reading, but we have to do it, and the sermon, well, it's not going to be great, but we have to be here. And you'd be like, what is wrong with this guy? What has happened? This isn't what church should be like. We should be glad to be here. There should be at least some excitement within our hearts because of Christ. There should be not merely a mandate, a duty to be here. And yes, there is a duty to be here. We must be here. We must listen. We must praise. We must preach. But at the same time, there's a great blessedness and a joy and a privilege to be able to come and do these things. So in our spirits, there is to be fervency. Because we're coming to meet with God. There might be times we're downcast. There might be times when the circumstances of life are heavy upon us. There may be times we're more fervent than others. We know that. But we should never be of the opinion that we're only here because we don't have a choice. We're here because we want to be here. We're here because we're here to worship our God and our Savior and to hear His Word. And we're to be fervent in these things. Dear congregation, the more fervent that we are, that fervency, it rubs off on others. Does it not? That joy and the intensity. I remember doing outreach many years ago with young people. And there was an excitement. There was a joy. It was great to be together. It was great to serve the Lord together. I wouldn't have been the best singer, but it was great to sing together. And I remember being in the Isle of Man and being on a train. We were going a short distance on the train up to the main town, the Isle of Man being that island between Ireland and England in the middle of the Irish Sea. And there we were on the train and we were singing. And it was a joyful thing. There was joy and fervency coming together and praising God. And that fervency of others, it infects you. It influences you. So let us not be downcast. Let us be fervent for the Lord in our spirits. And then fifthly, we see in faith. Faith is something that is hidden, something internal within our heart, but it is visible by the fruit that we have. The fruit that we have. The Savior said, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." We can think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. We can think of the blessed believer in Psalm 1, being planted beside the rivers of water and bringing forth his fruit in his season, being a fruitful believer. Because of faith. Faith leads to evidence. The pastor is to be an example in faith and trusting the Lord and showing forth this fruit. He is to be an example in the profession of Christianity. And we are to pray to that end that we would all be examples, especially to the younger generation. Examples that the world will look upon and say, "There goes a Christian. They're truly a Christian. They're not a hypocrite. They truly know and love the Lord." And we're to desire this fruit. We're to pray for that fruit. We're to look to others who show those fruits. And we're to learn. We're to learn. Be an example in faith. And sixthly and finally, because our time is moving on, we see impurity at the very end of this passage. Purity is vital. Purity from sin. We're not to be unclean believers, but we are to be believers who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. In Psalm 51, the psalmist says here, verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And here the psalmist has that desire to be pure, to have a pure heart, a holy heart before the God of heaven. Dear believer, do we desire purity? Is that something we desire? Is that something that you look to others, you look to the pastors Paul is teaching here to be an example in purity. Purity from sin. Is purity something, dear believer, that is important to you? Purity from fornication, from sin, from uncleanness, from those great acts of wickedness that we see in society. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, we read a conclusion from the previous verses. Paul says, "Know you not that the unrighteous," verse 9, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he speaks about all sorts of sins, fornicators, adulterers, thieves, covetous, to give an example. And then he says, "And such were some of you." There were those within the church who sinned like this. And Paul says, you were like this, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified. There was a purity, a purifying. And dear believer, do you desire such a purity, to be washed from these sins? There is to be an example. He's to set an example in these things. Timothy was, the pastor is. But the question comes, dear congregation, do you desire to have examples in these things? Do you treasure your walk with God so greatly and so intensely that you want an example? You're looking for examples. You're looking for examples in godliness and in holiness, examples in the Word, examples in all that Paul is saying here. Because that should be the desire of our hearts. To summarize, as we close, a pastor must set an example in every way. Robert Murray McShane said, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." And how true those words are. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. The greatest need of your people is your personal holiness. Dear congregation, we're to pray for that. We're to pray not only for our pastor, we're to pray for our denomination and our congregations. We're to pray for future pastors that they too would know what it is to have lives that are holy. As we close, I believe there's one final thought here. If a pastor is not who he must and should be, and that can often happen, then are those who scorn the word of God, are they excused? If a pastor leads a sinful life, can the people then use that unfaithfulness as a reason to make light of God and to trample upon his word? God's word is not so reliant upon men that it is allowed to be scorned when a pastor acts badly and causes others to stumble. The answer to that question is this, that we are all individually accountable as to how we receive and obey the word of God. If there's a bad example from the front of the congregation, we're still accountable the very same way for how we live and the sins we commit and how godly and faithful we are to the Lord Jesus Christ. The sin of an elder or a pastor or some significant figure within the congregation is not an excuse for us to let all of these things slip ourselves just because we have a bad example. We're to pray that God would change the bad example, and we're to pray that God would enable us to focus as well upon the perfect example, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, who died in our place, who is our example in all things. May we follow him. May we live for him. And may we know what it is to be faithful, to be godly, as we live and glorify him. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us turn in closing to the hymn 523. 523, simply trusting every day, trusting though a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. 523, we'll stand again to sing, please. Let us pray. Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word today. We pray that I would apply it to our hearts. May we desire examples in godliness. May even each of us be that example in all of these things, pointing toward our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that each one of us would have that personal faith and that trust in the great example who died to redeem his people. Father, part us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Bring us again to thy house this evening to worship thee. And may the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of God, the Holy Spirit, be with us all. Amen.